Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Christ. We thank you for the fact that you indeed receive us in his name. And Lord, that you call upon us to meditate upon your word and to pray to you. And you've given us the promise in Scripture that you hear our prayers. So please bless us as we study this section tonight, dealing with the effects of prayer and meditation, encountering indwelling sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we start our questions, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, two verses, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, we're looking at chapter 9, which is dealing with prayer and meditation undermine sin. So if anybody misses the first question, you're going to be kicked out of this class. Question number one is, Owen speaks of two, quote, health-restoring remedies against the law of sin. What are they?
Prayer and meditation.
Prayer and meditation, right. And if anybody had missed that, it would be really bad. All right, so the next two questions really are where Owen sort of gives us something of a working definition of meditation and then of prayer. So question number two is, meditation is blank.
Pondering on the word and our own hearts to bring them in greater harmony with each other.
Okay, all right. So the meditation has to do with thinking about the Word of God. And the important thing to remember is that Christian meditation differs entirely from so-called transcendental meditation or the modern concept of meditation. In the modern concept of meditation, the idea, it's an Eastern mystical idea where you put your mind in neutral and you try not to think about anything at all, and you just repeat these syllables over and over again, which put you in kind of a trance-like state. And this is taught, it has been taught, I don't even know if it's being taught now, but it used to be taught to school children because it was something that the Beatles brought back when they visited India in the 1960s. There's a whole lot. I like some of the Beatles' music, but they were really instrumental in dragging back to Western civilization all these mystical practices from India and from the East. And the reason they did that is because, sadly, they had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They were searching for something, and they came up with, they encountered something that was new for them. Their Christianity in England is pretty well bankrupt as far as the Church of England goes, and even worse today than it was back in the 60s. And so they brought back a form of spirituality which was totally pagan, and it has infected everything. So anyway, the point is, when we're called upon, when we read the word meditate in Scripture, it means put your mind in gear, and as Owen points out, you bring your mind and the Word of God together, and you meditate on what is said in Scripture. So the idea is to think intensely about the things that are taught in Scripture, to mull them over, to turn them every which way, to ask questions of the Word of God. You know, how does this apply to me in this situation? Or what does this mean for how I am to live the Christian life? So meditation deeply involves the mind. And we're going to see a lot about the mind in this chapter and, of course, the next chapter. All right, what is prayer? Prayer is?
It is directed at bringing our souls into a state of complete conformity with the mind and will of God.
Okay, all right. So notice that what we've got here is the mind is engaged with the Word of God in meditation. And the soul is engaged with God and His Word in prayer. So this is bringing ourselves into conformity with. So we are gauging ourselves and judging ourselves by God's Word to see where we fall short and where we need to improve, and we're asking the Lord to reveal to us areas where we do fall short, areas where we sin, areas where we need to remedy the situation. And so prayer is a means of grace that we know, and this is the way that God uses prayer. Number four, what does it mean to meditate of God with God?
Speaking to Him in prayer and praise concerning His excellence, attributes, glory, majesty, love, goodness, with deep humility and abasement of soul.
Okay, all right. So it is, once again, it's bringing your mind and your soul to the Lord and thinking about what the Lord says in His Word, pondering who He is. So thinking about the attributes of God, how those attributes reveal aspects of who God is and how He relates to His creation and so on. All right, what does it mean, question number five, what does it mean to meditate on the Word in the Word?
As you read it, consider the meaning thereof. Look to God for guidance and direction and discovery of His mind and the will of the Word.
Okay. So the way that we know what we ought to do is from the Word of God. We can't, we're not called upon to make it up on our own. We're called upon to search the Scriptures. We're called upon to look to the Word, and we're to bring our hearts, our souls, and our minds into conformity with what God says. The reason for that is we are sinful creatures, and if we are left to our own devices, we will eventually find ourselves calling good evil and evil good, and unless we constantly go to the Holy Scriptures. And so it's the touchstone for what is right. It gives us guidance, and we need to go to the Word of God to have ourselves reset. It's a reset button. We go to the Word of God for the reset button to know what is right and wrong, always. Okay. Number six, how often should you meditate?
Frequently.
Okay, all right. Frequently.
Or all the time.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, just as often as you can. There's no... the Scriptures don't say meditate X number of minutes and then stop. But we're to meditate on the Word of God. It's just, it tells us the direction of
what day and night. Day and night.
Yep. So. David, in the Psalms, David mentions waking up and praying to the Lord at night and meditating on the Word of God at night. And that is something that I would highly recommend. If you find yourself awake and your mind is running, the thing to do is to think about what God's Word has to say and to pray at that time. Sometimes the Lord wakes you up and lays a prayer on your heart, and I am a firm believer that if that happens, you ought to pray about that right then. That's something that the Holy Spirit's directing you to do, I believe. Number seven, in discussing the usefulness of prayer and meditation to counteract sin, Owen says, and here we've got some division here, A, it is right in prayer and meditation to consider blank. Okay, all right. So just like a doctor needs to know all of the secret workings of cancer as best he can determine, because there's still some things that we don't know about cancer, but it is important for a doctor to understand the disease that he's treating. It's important for Christians to understand sin and its effects on us. And so we can certainly meditate and pray about all the different aspects of sin, how it works. 7A1, the Spirit gives a holy spiritual light to the blank, enabling it to search the blank and find blank.
Spiritual light to the mind,
yes.
Enabling it to search the dark recesses of the heart and find the subtle and deceitful schemes of the law of sin.
Okay. All right. So it's remember, when we're doing the meditation, we're doing the prayer, we are relying upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot do these things in our own strength. We can't comprehend God's word in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand these things. And in the passage that we read, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray to God, because the Holy Spirit prays with groanings that we cannot express. And He knows exactly how to pray for us. All right, 7B, prayer and meditation give a deep sense of blank and a blank.
A deep sense of the vileness of sin and a new hatred of it.
Okay, all right. So, in this chapter, and especially in the next chapter, Owen is going to talk about the dangers of not being watchful. Because and how when you're not watchful, how you can drift away from the sense of the true hateful nature of sin into either ignoring it or even coming to approve of it. And so it's important that we pay close attention to that, and prayer and meditation is a way to do that. 7C. This is the way appointed by God to obtain blank and blank against sin.
Strength and power.
Okay, strength and power. We need both of those. Once again, we don't come equipped with that at all. Anything that we do that is spiritual in nature has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit and through faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. If we don't have that, we simply cannot be effective at all. All right. 7D, faith in prayer counteracts blank because it in it the soul blank.
All the deceit of sin, because in it the soul steadfastly engages itself to oppose all sin.
Okay. So you're taking a stand against sin. You're opposing sin. 7D1, in what two ways does secret lust in the heart seek to protect itself?
It'll either rise up against this engagement or use guile to protect itself from it.
Okay. So, in other words, what we see is either direct opposition immediately from the secret lust in the heart, or the sneaky way around it that the devil often uses. The guile there is leading you to believe lies and not trust the Lord and His word. Yeah, just once one heard. Or, well, we'll see about that. Or I can do that because it's already forgiven, and so forth and so on. All right, 7D2. How will sin prevalent in the soul react?
If any sin is prevalent in the soul, it will try to weaken this engagement to God and make the soul vacillate.
Yeah, vacillate. Vacillate means to go back and forth. Think metronome, you know, to one side and the other, or windshield wipers. So the idea there is that sin will make you... I immediately thought of chasing a squirrel up a road and watching the squirrel not know, you know, which side of the road he wants to go to, and he goes back and forth, back and forth, all the time. Does a Barney Fife. and so that's the way that sin affects the soul, is that you start to go this way, no, I'll go, and you cannot figure out which way to go. So when sin has that residence in your soul in that way, it will make you not want to engage with what God says, or to hesitate and wander back and forth. That's what he's saying here. 7D3. When the soul engages itself to God in prayer and meditation, sin cannot prevail in a disastrous way. True or false? Say again?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So we're talking about, he spends a lot of time talking about engagement and watchfulness and essentially fighting and being on our guard and having the mind be active in all of these things. So this is extremely important in our Christian walk, that we can't go through life as Christians ignoring sin in our lives or ignoring what God has to say regarding how we're to walk. And so we are to engage ourselves. And when we do engage ourselves and are watchful, then this is a great hindrance towards sin's gaining the upper hand. All right. 7D4. In what two ways does hypocrisy in the heart affect diligence and watchfulness?
It assigns some real effect to superficial acts of worship and believing that praying against sin eradicates the temptation. Is that somewhere close to the...
That's kind of. That's close to it. Yes. What I had down here is on the bottom of page 75, the idea I've paid my vows, now I can go and sin, or to be neglectful concerning sin because it has already been prayed against. So, yeah, essentially that. All right. Question 8. A, in defending itself, sin labors to divert the mind from prayer and meditation by these means. A, it takes advantage of, blank.
Of the wearisome nature of these duties to the flesh.
Okay, all right. Can you think of a biblical illustration of wearisomeness to the flesh?
The garden. The disciples going to sleep.
There you go. Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples sleeping when Jesus comes back three times and tells them to watch and pray and says the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. And so it's wearisome to stay up and pray and be alert and so forth. That's what he's getting at here. Okay. And so sin takes advantage of that being wearisome to make us feel like I know how much trouble this is, I don't want to engage in it because it just takes too much effort. All right. On the back page, B, it makes use of specious arguments concerning blank.
The urgent business of life.
Right, such as? Can you think of urgent business of life that... Just give me an example, whether he says it or not, just give me an example of the urgent business of life that's going to draw you away.
Work, kids.
Okay, work, kids, any of those types of things, right. Okay, all right. And his conclusion on that particular thing is, through the deceitfulness of sin, the souls of men are beguiled into a gradual abandonment of their duty. So the more it seems to be wearisome, the more time it takes, the more something is urgent, then the less we spend time in prayer and meditation on God's Word. C, it seeks to substitute blank.
Other duties.
Okay.
Or the ones.
Okay. What's the example he gives here of other duties?
Saul thought the sacrifice would compensate for his failure to obey.
Right.
Want something else? Okay.
That's one. That's one of them. Anything else?
I prayed in public, so I don't have to pray.
Yeah,
in private.
Right. I've been to Sunday school. I've been to church. I don't have to read the Word of God. I don't have to meditate. I don't have to pray this afternoon because everything's okay. That sort of thing. So, yeah. All right. And C1, regarding this, Owen mentions that something is present in all sin's deceptive workings. What is it?
He's the soul that promises that the duty in question will be more diligently pursued when circumstances allow.
Ah, there you go. And that is a serious danger. I don't have time right now, or this is hard right now, but if I didn't have to deal with this, or if my wife was a better wife, or if my kids weren't making the house a wreck, or if this, that, and the other, then I would have time to do this. I mean, we come up with all kinds of excuses. Sorry, wives, I didn't mean to pick on you. You can say the same thing about your husbands, too. If my husband was a better husband, then I wouldn't be, you know, caught up in all those type of things. So we find excuses in those types of circumstances, saying if only the circumstance was different, I could be a better Christian. And guess what? Who brought you to those circumstances?
Exactly.
Yeah, God did, all right? Okay, so you think you got into that circumstance without God's knowledge? Obviously not. And so that means that He has a purpose for you in that circumstance, enabling you to be diligent in fighting against sin. Okay. Question 9. Generally, the drawing away of the mind from attention to duty is blank.
The beginning of sin for us.
Okay. All right. So once we have our minds taken off of what we ought to do, then we're so open to sin at that particular point. All right. 10. It is okay to think about other things while you are performing your duties to God. True or false?
False.
Okay. Can you give me any kind of scripture verse that might generally apply to that?
Praise me with your lips, but your heart's far from me.
Okay. That's a good one. That'll do. That's one. Anything else?
I desire something instead of sacrifice. That's the word I desire. Obedience. Rather than sacrifice.
Right, there you go. Okay. That was the one that Doug mentioned earlier about King Saul not being obedient to what Samuel the prophet had told him, and being proud of having started the sacrifice without waiting on Samuel's arrival and so forth, and had to learn that that was not what God intended. All right, number 11, how do Proverbs 4:23 and verses 25-27 relate to this? So let's read that. Somebody read Proverbs 4:23 and then 25-27.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. What was that? I think I read
25-27, yeah.
Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil.
Okay, all right. So what's being said there in Proverbs is that we are to think about God's things, and we're to watch where we walk. In New Testament, Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. That's a little word that means looking all around you because of the dangers that you face. And so you're to keep your eyes fixed on the path that God calls you to walk in, and you're to be aware of all these distractions and to focus on the path rather than on the distractions.
Talked earlier about the mind. The mind is the gatekeeper for the heart.
Right.
You know, how do you keep your heart with all diligence? It starts
right
up here.
Yeah. And Owen's going to hammers away at the mind in this chapter and the next chapter, and the importance of the mind's being engaged fully in this duty of fighting against sin. Okay. Because you're right. All right. Number 12, the great means of preserving our souls is to seek blank. There you go. Okay. Sound and steadfast mind. All right. And number 13, what three parts of steadfastness does Owen mention?
A full purpose of cleaving to God in all things.
Okay.
A daily renewal of this purpose.
Okay.
And a refusal to consider the possibility of turning from it.
Okay. So, in other words, a commitment not just to do what God says in a partial way, not just to do it haphazardly, not just to do it when it's convenient, but to seek to do the will of God always, and a commitment of your heart to not stray from that path. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments about the chapter? All right.
Convicting.
Everything he writes is. There's no doubt about that. Okay, then, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the things that we've looked at and talked about this evening, about prayer and meditation upon your word. And Father, we pray that we might engage ourselves in that very type of meditation that Scripture teaches, and in prayer to you. Based upon the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so teach us to pray in this way and keep our feet on the path of righteousness. We ask through Jesus our King. Amen.
Amen.